Well, good morning. Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church, where we have gathered together to worship the triune God in spirit and in truth. It's very good to be with you. Just a few announcements before we begin our time of worship. First, especially if you are a guest here with us, there's a connection card in the seat in front of you, and I would ask you to fill that out, and you can put it in the offering plate as it is passed. And also, for all of us, you can write your prayer requests on the back and put it in the offering plate as well. So we know how to pray for you during the week and know how to bear your burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Also on the announcement page, our Good Friday service will be March 29th on Good Friday. That makes sense. 7 p.m. So please keep that in mind, and of course our Easter Sunday service, which we expect all of you there, of course. And so with that, let's stand together for our call to worship from Psalm 34. Hear the word of the Lord. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips.
My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice.
Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Amen. Let's grab our hymnals and sing hymn 53. Let's sing together. Holy Father, we come before you and we love you, Lord, because you hear our voices, you hear our prayers in Jesus' name. You incline your ear to us for all who call upon you as long as they live. And we truly call upon you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning by the power of your Spirit, asking you to be present here in worship with us, your people. We need you, Lord. we open our mouths, will you fill them? Will you nourish us as you have promised? Will you shower us with your precious blessings and promises that are ours in Christ Jesus, our Lord? And surely we know you will. Be with us, Father, guiding us and keeping us free from distractions so we can truly worship you. Being free from our worldly employments, may we seek you now with the aid of your Holy Spirit, knowing that apart from you, we can do nothing. And we praise you, Lord, because Jesus, risen and ascended, intercedes for us now and forevermore. May glory be yours in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson comes to us from Genesis 49, first verses 1 through 12, and then 22 through 26. This is the sermon text this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, "Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his fowl to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine, and his teeth white from milk. Joseph is a fruitful bow by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, and shot at him, and harassed him. But his bow remained firm, and his arms were agile, from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. From the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers." The word of the Lord. Now we enter a time of confession. Let's bow our heads together. Father in heaven, and we know that you are holy, holy, holy is your name in all the earth, and yet we have sinned greatly before you this week and even this day in thought, word, and deed. And so we ask you to hear our cries of confession and repentance that we give to you now, first privately and then corporately together. corporately together. Stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us. And because we are sorely hindered by our sins, let your bountiful grace and mercy speedily help and deliver us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. And now, brothers and sisters, we are reminded that to all who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Our second scripture lesson comes to us from Revelation chapter 5. Hear the word of the Lord. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us some idea of the awesome privilege to be in your presence. You are the one true and living God, the creator of all things, the redeemer of sinners, and the sustainer of every element of life. We praise you today. We thank you. We worship you. We desire to exalt you, for there are no other gods, only the one true and living God, who's made himself known to us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would be in our midst today, that you would speak to our hearts individually and collectively as a church. Father, I pray that you would help us to be good citizens, to live out our lives in quietness and godliness, so that others might see and ask, "Who is your God?" I pray for our world today. We lift up world leaders around the globe. We ask, Lord, that you would work in their hearts and lives and remind them that you're summing up all things in Christ. None of your plans can be altered. No one can do anything to stop or halt your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Help us to rest in that today, O Lord. And we pray that you would work in the hearts and lives of those who lead, and that, Lord, you would make your will plain to them as you lead and guide history to its conclusion. Father, I would pray this morning for precious church members who continue to heal from surgery. I lift up Alice Teachin and Nancy Burks. Marilyn Quick and Ed Sellers. Also pray for others, Lord, who struggle with health difficulties. We pray for Catalina Betancourt and Kim and Gail Ryer. For Becky Yu, Judy Smith. We pray for Megan Burns and her pregnancy. We pray for her husband, Cody, to find suitable and lucrative employment. We pray for Lenore Ball, that your purposes would be done in her life. Father, we pray for Aline Cauley, for Ron and Marilyn Quick, for Pat Barton, those that are confined away from us. We pray that your spirit would be in their company this morning. We also remember our missionaries, Lord. We pray for Don and Leah Vanderplug and Rodney and Jana Davila, for Dave and Paige Hawes and Aldo Mondin, for SIEATN and Jimbo and Ann Mullen. Father, work through these lives and ministries, and we pray that you would bring the gospel to bear on the hearts and lives of many as a result of their various ministries. Father, I pray now that you would quicken our hearts. We've assembled here to worship the true and living God. And we believe, Lord, with all of our heart that you are amongst us. And so we pray that you would have your will done. And that, Lord, you would move by your Spirit on all of us so that in giving you your due, we would leave as filled and contented people subsequent to being in your presence. Bless us now, Lord, as we patiently wait upon you as you move in our midst. And we'll give you all the praise and glory in the name of your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from John's Gospel, chapter 18. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore Pilate said to him, So you are a king. And Jesus answered, You say correctly that I am a king. For this I was been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews? So they cried out again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. The word of the Lord. Let's stand together for our offertory hymn, which is Thy Mercy, My God. We'll sing together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the riches of your glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great gift you have given to us in our redemption. I pray now, Lord, that we would give back to you just a portion of all you've given to us in Christ Jesus with our tithes and offerings. Bless us during this portion of our worship service. Lord, we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Stand together. Seated. And as you take your seat, I invite you to turn in the Word of God to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. Genesis is a book of beginnings, the beginning of creation. In fact, the first few words of Genesis are, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It's also the beginning of the rule of sin and death, we see with the fall. It's also the beginning of the plan of redemption that we discover in Genesis 3, the very first mention of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also see the beginning of God's campaign to restore creation. Now, the context of this passage is Jacob the patriarch is about to die. So he summons his 12 sons to his bedside to speak to them one final time and bless them appropriately. Now, Jacob speaks to all and about all 12 of his sons. And he spends most of the time speaking to five of them, Reuben and Simeon and Levi, and then Judah, and then finally Joseph. Jacob speaks prophetically in these verses. His words to these five sons form an amazing portrait, I believe, of redemptive history. I have a debt to Dr. Reggie Kidd and his devotional observations of this passage. I think they are very enlightening. But I'd like you to notice this morning, and I'd like for us to examine three distinct themes that I find in these verses, from these words to Jacob's sons. Three distinct themes of redemptive history. First of all, you'll notice that when Jacob speaks to Simeon and Reuben and Levi, we see our sinful condition in verses 3 through 7. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn son, and he speaks to him in a very exalted manner. "You are the firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity, preeminent in power." But then you see the fall. You see the fall of Reuben. He says, "You went up to your father's bed. You defiled it." Reuben went up and slept with Bilhah, one of the handmaids. And so what you see is he did not turn out to be what the firstborn should be. He wasn't preeminent. Rather, Jacob says, "You're ungovernable, uncontrolled as water." What a sad commentary. That's a picture of human sin. There is immorality associated with it, perversion. There's a lack of restraint in our appetites. We too can be uncontrolled as water. Then he moves on to Simeon and Levi. Now you remember these two sons took revenge when they sought to rescue their abducted sister Dinah. You can read all about it in Genesis 34. But they do so with self-willed anarchy and viciousness. Their way is not God's way. You'll notice what Jacob says, "Let my soul not enter into their counsel. Cursed be their wrath, for it is cruel." They went and they rescued their sister, which is a good thing. But in so doing, they inflicted more wrath and more viciousness than they needed to. They were ugly and cruel and unkind. And Jacob says to them, basically, in the passage in Genesis, "You basically made a name, my name, to stink amongst the peoples around us because you were so cruel and so vicious." Now, these are just two examples. I kind of lump them together, Reuben and Simeon and Levi. These are just two examples of the sinfulness of human beings. Genesis is an account of the beginning of the rule of sin and death. Ever since the time of Adam and Eve, when they fell in the garden, they disobeyed God. And then you move from there and you see Lamech. Excuse me, Cain and Abel first. Cain murdered his brother Abel. After that, you see Lamech killing a young boy and then boasting about it to his wives, Ada and Zillah, the human condition surrounding the flood during Noah's time, the arrogance of the Tower of Babel, the immorality and the violence of Sodom. You see, Reuben and Simeon and Levi illustrate the results of living in a fallen world with a fallen, sinful nature. And so when we look at these men, we see our need for a Savior. Because you see, their behavior is just characteristic of what's in the human heart. We're all sinners and we fall short for the glory of God. And we express our sin in various ways. But we're all doomed as a result of that sin had not God done something to save us. In Reuben and Simeon and Levi, we see our sinful condition. Something also to note is that the family through which redemption comes needs redemption as much as anybody else. You look at this family from which the 12 tribes of Israel come from, and you see the sin even in this holy family of Jews. It's a reminder that no one is righteous before God, not one. And everybody needs a Savior. Well, there is hope. If you move to the next section, Judah. In Judah, we see God's gracious redemption. Look at verses 8 through 12. Our hope lies in Judah's line. Jacob has a vision of how God will bring redemption through this very special son. You'll notice in verse 8, Jacob has given him a name that means praise. A fact that Jacob underscores when he says Judah's brothers will praise him. You know, Judah is the Hebrew word Yudah. And it comes from the word yada, which means praise. So through Israel, and specifically through the line of Judah, humanity will learn how to praise Yahweh appropriately. And that the praise of Yahweh is what gives value to every other aspect of life. Jacob calls Judah a lion's whelp. Look at verse 9. He crouches like a lion. Who dare arouse him? You know, in Israel's history, King David embodies the hope engendered by Jacob's words to Judah. The mighty lion of Judah becomes a theme of Jewish art and the basis of messianic expectation. As we read in the book of Revelation, it identifies Jesus Christ as the great fulfillment of these words. Revelation 5:5, see the lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David has conquered so he can open the scrolls of the seven seals. Not only that, but look at verse 10, the first part of verse 10. Jacob makes reference to an eternal king in Judah. He says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. Unlike David's kingdom and all other of the monarchy, this kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. This kingdom is a supernatural kingdom. And as we read in the Gospel of John this morning, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's supernatural. That's why it's going to last forever and ever. Jacob makes a cryptic statement about the identity of this lion of the tribe of Judah in verse 10b. You'll notice he says, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Ordinarily, Shiloh was known as the place where the tabernacle was set up after the conquest of the land. But it's generally understood to denoting the Messiah. See, Shiloh means the peaceful one, as the word signifies. The Vulgate version translates the word he who is to be sent, an allusion to Messiah. And you'll notice he goes on to say in the latter part of verse 10, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Jacob, in talking with his son Judah, perhaps unknowingly, prophesies of this coming eternal king. And we know from other places in Scripture that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who will bring peace to the human heart. You know, in the book of Revelation, John is permitted to see that Jesus is the great Lion of Judah. But he also sees that he is simultaneously a lamb standing as if slaughtered, and therefore worthy of opening the scrolls and receiving power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. This is who Shiloh is. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Then notice finally in verses 11 and 12, Jacob cryptically mentions events related to the Holy Week. He speaks of a colt or a foal. He speaks of a luxurious vine. He speaks of the blood of grapes on his robe. A magnificent picture. You can almost see the Lord Jesus coming into the holy city at the beginning of Holy Week. And he's riding on a foal, a donkey's colt. And he washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes, as we read in the New Testament. Jesus is seen in Revelation 19 as one clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And he goes on to say he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. You see, this passage, in speaking to Judah, Jacob outlines what this great Messiah is going to look like. This gracious redemption sent by God himself and accomplished because of his grace and mercy and for nothing that we could offer. In summary, Jacob's son Judah will bequeath us a son. And this son is like no other, a son to teach the world to praise God, a son to rule as king, and a son to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus would go to the cross, and he would shed his own blood. And his blood is what makes atonement for your sin and my sin. And he lives forever. And so when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we in turn will live forever. We have our sins pardoned and forgiven. And we have our consciences cleared. Well, Jacob has words to Judah, but then notice finally his words to Joseph. We see the sinful condition of man. In Judah, we see God's gracious redemption. And finally, in Joseph, we see creation restored. Jacob blesses Joseph, and we see a vision of creation restored, a promise, and a picture of a return to Eden before the fall. You'll notice in verses 25 and 26, Jacob's words to Joseph climax in the vision of blessing, flowing through Abraham's line to all of creation, and bringing in return the blessings of heaven above, the blessings of the deep that lies beneath, the blessings of the breasts and the womb, the blessings of fathers and ancestors, and everlasting hills. He says blessings no less than six times in these two verses. This is a vision that reminds us of the release of all creation from the forces of sin, death and decay and destruction. We know from Scripture that, according to Paul, creation itself will be set free from the bondage of corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation shares in the redemptive purposes of our great triune God. Peter says in his second letter, according to his promise, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. And so you see, from beginning to end, we see our sin, we see our Savior, our redemption. And then finally, we see this promise. Joseph has blessings heaped upon him. And when you look at Joseph's life, it's like a crescendo. He starts off with his brothers and he is mistreated, sold into slavery. He spends 2 years in prison in Egypt for a crime he didn't commit. But from that time on, he is lifted up out of the dungeon. And from there, he goes to the top. And he becomes preeminent. He becomes second only to Pharaoh over all of Egypt. And he sustains life through 7 years of famine. After 7 years of plenty. It's a beautiful picture. And Jacob says here to Joseph, you will have blessings upon you. There will be blessings that far outweigh anything even my father's had. Most scholars believe he's thinking in terms of the re-creation. The redemption of creation. We do look for a new heavens and a new earth. Because this life is so stained, isn't it? With sin, with hurt, with broken promises, with lies, and every other form of sin that comes out and creates broken hearts. We're surrounded by that sort of thing, but we have a great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this supper means. He tread the winepress of the wrath of God in order to make atonement for your sin and mine. And he lives forever because he's coming again. Christ is alive. We celebrate that at Easter. And he's coming again. And creation groans until that time where he will set creation free, even as he sets us free. Let me ask you a couple of questions this morning, or make just a couple of applications. Number one, we need to own the darkness of our sin. If you can look at Simeon, you can look at Reuben, and you can look at Levi. You see the worst of the worst and the best of the best. Levi's family went on to be priests for all of Israel. Doesn't really matter who you are, high, low, religious, irreligious. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we have to own our sin first. We have to admit to God, confess that I'm a sinner in need of salvation. A second thing, we need to embrace God's gracious redemption offered to us in Jesus Christ. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ means nothing to the world. It's a story about a Jew who died on a stick outside the wall of Jerusalem. And it makes absolutely no sense unless the Spirit of God opens your mind, opens your eyes, and you see that he died in your place. That his blood was shed so that your sins could be forgiven. And he lives eternally. That's the only remedy for sin, is to embrace God's gracious redemption offered to us in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we need to rejoice in the promise of the new day that comes with the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday. I don't know about you, but this world is pretty depressing. Every day I read the news and it's horrible. And it's getting worse and worse. But we Christians have a reason to rejoice because our God is the one who sits on the throne. And our God is coming again in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he's going to make all things new. I pray that if you've never embraced Jesus as your Lord and Savior during this Lenten season, that you would embrace him by faith, even today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you how the Bible is so intricate and yet so simple. And we see you between the lines speaking to our hearts of eternal things. We praise you, Lord, for visions and dreams and prophecies because we see the Lord Jesus Christ on so many pages of sacred scripture. I pray, Lord, today that we would see our own sin, that we would embrace our singular Savior, the Lord Jesus, and that we would live with a sense of hope because there are blessings untold waiting for all those who embrace Jesus Christ by faith when he returns to set all things straight. Lord, do this and more in our hearts. For those of us who already know you, prepare us now as we approach your table to partake spiritually of you, Lord Jesus, by faith. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and let's turn to a hymn of preparation, number 246. We'll stand and sing verses 1 through 3 only. Be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto our Lord God.
It is good and right so to do.
It is very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Please be seated. I'd like to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, and said, Take and eat, this is my body. And when he had given the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. The Lord Jesus left behind this simple supper, simple elements, bread and wine. You know, the Christian life is very, very supernatural. It goes beyond this life. In fact, the Bible says that when we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, we are raised up and seated with Jesus in the heavenlies. We have a temporary home here on earth. But we have this rich communion with the Lord Jesus. And everyone who believes that experiences that communion. That's what it means at the heart of being a believer. Of being in union, being in a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And so he left this supper to remind us of his body broken for us on Calvary and his blood shed for us for our sins. Whenever we take these elements, two things are happening. One, we're looking back and we're remembering. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And that's what we do. But it's also a means of God's grace. He's given us these visible reminders. You know, the Christian life is a life of faith. But every once in a while, the Lord gives us something tangible. And this is a very special thing, a tangible reminder of his blood shed for us and his body broken for us. So every time we come to this table, and every time we take the bread and the wine, we're not only looking back to remember, we are actually communing with our Lord by faith as we take these elements. These elements don't save. It's only when you take them by faith in Jesus Christ alone that you receive the benefit of your communion with Christ and the rich relationship that we enjoy with him. In fact, the Bible is so adamant about this, it says to the Corinthians, don't come to the table in an unworthy manner. If you come to the table in an unworthy manner, it's dangerous. And what Paul meant by that was, don't come if you've never made a profession of faith, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Don't go through the acts of religion. This is a serious thing, because it communicates what Jesus did. And we don't want to trample on that. And so the Bible gives us a word of caution. You're welcome to come to the table if you profess faith in Christ. Doesn't matter if you're a member of this church or some other evangelical church. You're welcome to take the elements. But if you've never professed faith in Christ for your own safety and benefit, it would be best just to sit quietly and not take. And watch as Christ communes with his people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we approach you with fear and trembling. Yet we know that you love us so very much that you sent your one and only Son to pay the penalty for our sins. We thank you, Lord, for this visible reminder, this sacrament of communion that speaks of our eating of Christ's flesh and drinking his blood, which the world can't understand. And so I pray, Lord, that you would take these common, ordinary elements and set them aside now to special, extraordinary usage, so that all of us, as we partake by faith, we build up or have our faith built up by you, and your Spirit encouraging us in our walk, in our relationship to Jesus. Lord, do all these things and more, and we'll give you the praise and honor and glory of your quiet interaction in our hearts during this time. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, on the night that our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. And after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for many. Do this in remembrance of me." Now our deacons are going to come up and dismiss you row by row, and you will come up and grab the elements and return to your seat so we can partake together. And I would like to remind you that the outer ring of every tray is wine and the inner cups are grape juice, so follow your conscience on that. body of Christ. Take and eat. The blood of Christ. Drink ye all of it. O Lord our God, we thank you for answering our prayer. As we have opened our mouths, you surely have filled them and nourish your people. And we are thankful for every precious drop of the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which was poured out for us. We thank you for giving us this hope and for setting our minds on eternity, where Christ is seated now. And so we thank you, Father, asking you to help us to live in light of what this supper means and represents. Help us to live in accordance with the truth that through Christ, by the power of your Spirit, we have true communion with you, the triune God, the God of all creation, and the very God who created us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's stand together once again and sing the final two verses of hymn 246.
Receive now the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each of us.